Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Paul, and I am on the ropes course staff. This is week 7 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, July 20th. This week we have 5,133 students and adults registered full-time from 104 churches. You're listening to the Thursday evening service with our guest speaker, Chip Luter. During the service, there were 185 decisions, including 50 professions of faith. Enjoy.
You guys sound turned up. I mean, turned up. What book are we in? Meet me in 1 Peter. We are in chapter 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. How are you guys doing tonight? Y'all good? I do want to give a special, I know a lot of churches have members who drove in to see them, and so let's give it up for your church members who came in to see you guys tonight. Amen. And I want to thank all the churches that, once again, I know everybody's looking for a shout out. I don't want to leave anybody out, but all the churches I got to visit with and see today, even share meals with, you guys are so nice. I don't know if it's just a regional thing that everybody who comes to Falls Creek, it's part of the water. Maybe it's part of the Kool-Aid. Everybody's just so nice. So whatever it is, y'all keep it up. You guys have been very kind, and I'm appreciative to you. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're there, say I'm there.
I'm there.
Are we still waiting on anybody? Okay, a little pop trivia. 1 Peter is before what book? Well, y'all sharp. Well, I tell you. It is after what book? James. Good, good. Are we there? All right, we are there. Now, we have a pretty lengthy passage to read, but we're going to cover it tonight at a pretty good rate because most of these things will kind of jump itself right off the page. But let's meet me down in verse 8. It says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Say righteous.
Righteous.
The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, 8 people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, this is your word. We are your people. I am your servant. This moment is for you. Would you speak to our hearts now, and may nothing get in the way of what you have to communicate to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. I want to talk tonight from the subject, live different. Live different. I'm using that because when we look at our text tonight, you'll see how this all makes sense. But I want to talk from the subject, live different. Now, by a show of hands, how many of us can tell the difference between a local and a tourist? By a show of hands. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, if we were in a smaller group, I'd kind of ask for responses. But, there are a couple things I'll throw out here. When you think about it, there's some major differences between locals and tourists. For instance, locals, they know the lay of the land. Tourists have to use maps or ask the locals recommendations and how to get to places they want to get to. I'm born and raised, like I told you, from New Orleans, Louisiana, from the great 504. And I found out that there's somebody, who's the 405 area code? That's it, yeah. Yeah, so you got the 405, I got the 504. And being from a tourist town where people come to see college championship games, Super Bowls, the French Quarter, and all these things, I know you don't go to Mardi Gras, but other people around the country come for Mardi Gras, not this group, because you love Jesus that much. And so if you're coming to Mardi Gras, you're on mission. Thank you for doing that. But when you think about all the things that that happen in the city, and if you've ever been to a tourist town, it's very easy. As a matter of fact, here's another difference. Tourists try to experience a lot of things in a short amount of time because they know that their time is limited. Is that true or false? Think about it. Some of us have grown up in a city, and there are some places we have never gone, but a tourist will come in town and go immediately. Literally, just a couple weeks ago, we did a mission trip to New Orleans. My church I serve now with in Tampa, we went to New Orleans to do some serving in a community called Holly Grove. And one of the things we did on our mission trip on 4th of July, since it was that week that we were down there, we went to the World War II D-Day Museum. Now, this museum has been in New Orleans for a long time now. But as long as I lived in the city, and then even after 7 years in Dallas and then moved back to the city, I'd never gone to the D-Day Museum. But because we were coming in town as visitors, that had to be on our destination. Here's another thing. Locals and tourists live different in the same context. Locals live in the town they aren't planning on leaving. Tourists see their time as limited, so that impacts their day-to-day activities. When you think about it, this is the perspective that Peter brings to this book. He keeps referring to people in the book, these Christians, as aliens, strangers, or I love this, temporary residents. Matter of fact, that's what some parents see their children. I don't know where that came from, but aliens, strangers, temporary residents, basically they're not gonna live there the whole time. Matter of fact, think about this comparison. When you're a local, you live out of drawers and closets. But when you're a tourist, you live out of a suitcase. Locals plan to be there for a while. Tourists are only in town temporarily. See, when you're an alien, a stranger, a temporary resident, your approach to life is different than everybody else. It's like the scripture we talked about last night from John 17. Lord, I ask that you don't take them out of the world, but I do ask you keep them from the evil one. And that's what Peter is saying. And so he's going to move into a part of this letter. He's going to move into a part of this writing to say, listen, because you're aliens, because you're strangers, there's something that you're going to have a different lifestyle than everybody else. You're going to look different. And if you think about it, you don't stick out like a remnant because you live like everybody else. You only stick out because you are different. And so I'm going to walk us through, and this will not take long. Since Christ wants us to be counterculture, let's look at these principles that Peter gives us. I'll tell you right now, there are seven things that I just want to say, and not everyone will be fleshed out because it jumps right off the page. Number one, be relational. Somebody say relational. Come on, say relational. Look at the beginning of this text. He talks about these characteristics of being like-minded, or another ESV says unity of mind, or sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, humble. When you look at all these traits are relational traits. That think about this unity of mind. Philippians 1:27 says this when it comes to being, have a unity of mind, having community. Just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, listen to this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. See, if you are like-minded, you have better relationship. Think about it. How hard is it to get America in unity? It's pretty difficult, isn't it? When you think about it may be ethnicity, socioeconomic status, politics, America will find a way to stay divided. No matter what you do, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in the governor's mansion, no matter who's the mayor, who's the councilman, America always finds a way to be divided. But this is how we're different. You mean to tell me I've been here all week and people that haven't known me from Adam, people that have only seen the name on a paper or heard me share a sermon, you've treated me more like family than some other people in my life. You know why? Because we have a unity of the Spirit. And so if we're going to live different, this is the thing that stands out in culture. See, Republicans wish they had this. Democrats wish they had this. Congress wish they had this. They can't get it because they don't have Jesus. We got to live different. Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Indian, you name it, we all come together because we are all bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody? So that's where it's relational. But then he also talks about this sympathy, that way, this consolation, the way we can have this sympathetic love with one another. Matter of fact, this Greek word literally means to experience pain jointly or of the same kind, to suffer with, or I love the way this phrase says, having a fellow feeling. That when you're sympathetic for other people, that you have fellowship in their feelings, that you try to understand where they're coming from. You have great sympathy on them. And think about it. If you've ever served in a mission trip, or if you ever went to a homeless shelter or watched some kids at your church or had to help some people, we know what that's about. And Christians should have so much sympathy more than the world around us. Think about it. Most of the world can get sympathy if there's a good campaign video. Most of the world can get sympathy if it meets their needs. But believers, we have sympathy because of the love that Jesus Christ has given us, and that love we pour on one another. But then also there's a brotherly love. This is more than consolation. This is a caring kind of love. That I will walk alongside you. One of the reasons why I'm such a passionate proponent, when it comes to the local church, is because there is no other institution in this world where you can walk into a room of strangers and they will become family just like that, who will walk alongside you in what you need. Think about it. In America, if you get on the right political side, you can get family. If you get on the right side in your race, you can have family. If you get on the right side of an issue, you can have family. But only in the church can you come in and you can find family because you're part of the family of God. And that's the brotherly love that Peter is talking about. But not only is brotherly love, but then he talks about a tender heart. He talks about having this heart that's compassionate. Compassionate. And compassionate is more than sympathy. I don't know if you've ever heard this difference, but there's a difference between having sympathy and having compassion. See, sympathy says, man, I feel bad. I feel bad for you. But compassion takes it one step further. This, I feel bad for you, and this hurts me like because I see it's hurting you. But compassion goes, so what can I do for you? See, Jesus Christ had compassion on us. He didn't just have sympathy. Compassion is when sympathy turns into action. Does that make sense? So compassionate. But then this next thing, I love this. A humble. He talks about being humble. Or another translation would say a humble mind. That we're courteous people. That we give the right of way. Have you ever just met an arrogant person? Ever just met somebody just arrogant? Just somebody who just made you feel, man, I'm so privileged to get to know you right now, right? Just arrogant. I mean, somebody, they'll sign their own Bible. You know, just arrogant. Ever just met somebody like that? I mean, it just turns you off, you know. And unfortunately, sometimes we've experienced that with either preachers or pastors or politicians or celebrities. That, man, we love what they do. We love their gift. We love their talent. And then we meet them in person. It's like, this guy's arrogant. And it hurts. So imagine the Christian who has arrogance. Imagine we try to preach a gospel about grace, but then we treat people like we're better than them. It cannot go together. We have to be different. But not only do we need to be relational, but then he also talked about we got to be responsive. Say responsive. Now notice I didn't say responsible, I said responsive. When you verses 9 through 12, it talks about how we talk to one another, how we communicate. Don't pay evil for evil, insult for insult. On the contrary, give a blessing. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. Turn away from his good, seek peace. All these things point to a sense of being responsive. Now let me give you the definition for that word. Being responsive means reacting in a desired or positive way, responding especially readily and sympathetically to appeals, efforts, and influences. Quick to respond or react appropriately or sympathetically. There is a difference between being reactive and responsive. How many of us have experienced that at least at one point? Yeah, there's a difference when your parent comes in the room and gets on your case, you have two options. You can be reactive and get something that you don't want to get, or you could be responsive and save your life. You have a choice to make. We see this in schools, that when you go in schools and the way conflicts arise is because people react more than they respond. And as believers, we got to live different. Let me tell you the reality. People in this world, they will discourage us, true or false. I can't hear you, true or false. Let me ask you another. People in this world, they will frustrate us, true or false? Hopefully not the person next to you, but people in this world will frustrate you. How about this? People in this world will even make us angry, true or false? This is the world we live in. People will do things to tick us off. And guess what? Did they do it to Jesus? Did they do it to Jesus? Well, we're in the same boat with Jesus. Sometimes we're going to have people in our face who are going to do things and say things just to get a reaction out of us. And the minute they get that reaction, we've lost the power of our witness. You've got to prepare yourself for when people try to say things about you. Matter of fact, Proverbs 15 and 1, I love this proverb. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. See, especially today, in today's climate, I don't want to get too deep on you, but in today's climate, you bring up politics and race, and you can get the fire started right quick, especially today. But guess what? For the believer, it should not be so. Now, I also go a little further with this. I'm not just talking about how you respond verbally, because back in the biblical times, the Christians didn't have social media. Got real quiet. I ain't got much time to stay here for a while, but even how you communicate online matters to the gospel. And when you look at the political debate, the racial debate, cops and community, how do believers respond in a way that the gospel can still be effective? We've got to be concerned about that. We can't leave it as just another issue and say just gospel. No, if it's just the gospel, we do have a just gospel, a gospel that wants us to respond in the right way. Jesus got thrown a whole lot of stuff at him when he was living on this earth. But he always, apparently, he found a way to respond in a way that the mission could still go forth. We have to be responsive. Amen? Here's the third thing. Be righteous. Say righteous. Righteous. We got to be righteous. In verses 13 to 14, he talks about who's going to harm you if you are doing what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. We've got to be righteous. No matter how bad things get around you, continue to seek righteousness in all you do. I guarantee I know the fight. I know the feeling. I know the frustration. I'm doing all I can to do what God calls me to do, but they can still say those things behind my back. I'm doing all I can to be peaceful when everybody at my school or even some people in my church are hurtful or hateful. What do I need to do? You need to do what Christ did and not respond insult for insult. You need to stand for righteousness. Galatians 5:22, I love this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. 23 says, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Have you ever seen somebody go to jail because they were too righteous? Yeah, did you ever see, like even today, there was a big, all the story in the sports world today, O.J. Simpson got on parole. And the reason everybody's upset, because people still feel that O.J. Simpson and everything with that trial. Now, I got a big generation that does not know about it, but my leaders know about it. Maybe y'all could talk about that later. But when we have these major celebrities and crimes that they're accused of, we get so caught up on having the right decision. But here's the thing about those who live for the gospel. Even if the courts don't bring it up, you have to be righteous. But I've never seen somebody be convicted for having too much hope. Have you? No, this guy, he's going to be on death row for gentleness. Have you ever seen that? No, there's no law against that. But then Peter goes, but even if we get to a place where you suffer for doing the right thing, do the right thing. Tell somebody next to you, do the right thing. No matter what the world says. And here's the big one. You know the hardest time to do the very right thing? Is when nobody is, when absolutely nobody's looking. That's the hardest time. Will you still do the right thing even when nobody is looking? So we have to make sure we are righteous. Matter of fact, even when you look at this passage, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, and I'll read the full quote in verses 11 through 13 of Isaiah 8 of that chapter. It says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with this strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy to all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. The Lord is the only one anybody should fear. Let me say that again. The Lord is the only person any of us should fear. I know there's some people around you and you think they can do the worst thing to you. But I love what the Apostle Paul says. If you kill me, I'll be with Christ. If you let me live, I'll share about Christ. Bring it on. Whatever you want to do, I'm down for it. But I will not be afraid of you more than I am of God. Bring it on. You've got to do the right thing, even if it costs you your life, your popularity, what people say about you. You have to fear God more than you fear man. But this is what he goes, and when he goes into verse 15, he then talks about be reverent. Say reverent. Come on, say reverent. He talks about regard Christ as Lord, but in your hearts regard Christ as holy. That holiness is a reverence. It's the same reverence Noah had in Hebrews 11:7 when it says, Noah in holy fear and reverence built the ark to the salvation of his family and to become the heir of the righteousness of faith. When you look at that, here's my question. Does God have the top priority in your life? Is there somebody more than God that you want to disappoint? God is to be the very top. And look, it's not a reverence. It's not a fear that says I'm scared of what God is going to do to me. Here's the fear. The fear is, what would I lose with God if I don't do what he says? It's kind of like the transition that happens with most children, that when you're a child, you're afraid of what your parent may do to punish you, but when you get older, you're more afraid what you may lose relationally because you have high regard for your parent, for you know what they've done for you. That's the transition in what's it supposed to look like with God. Many of us may come to Jesus one day, one way, saying, if I've got to be with Jesus to go to heaven and absorb his sins, great. But you shouldn't be 10 years later in your faith, and the only reason you're with Jesus is just because you have fire insurance and you're not going to hell. It should be that I love my master so much, I don't want to disappoint him. So in your hearts, regard Christ as Lord. Regard him as holy. Have him as the number one place. But then he goes on to number five and he says, be ready. Somebody say ready. Ready. Come on, say ready. Ready. I love this part of it. Come on, I love this part. Look, go, good second part. Ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. I love this text because when you live different or you live counterculture, you spark controversy. You do. Matter of fact, people get offended and concerned when Christians don't go with the tide of the culture. Look at how people look at churches because of our stance on same-sex marriage or abortion. There's always controversy because they want us, why can't you just go with the times? Why can't you just do what everybody else is doing? Why? Look, we're all going this way. Stop being so traditional. Stop being so back in the day. This is the way we're headed. Why can't you go with us? Because this world is not our home. I don't live for here. I live for there. There's a place in glory that I'm going to be forever, and I'm not living for down here. Amen? But I know that's the hardest thing for many of us, because when you're a teenager, you have that. I learned a new slang, I don't know if it was sometime this year, last year. I'm so old, it was probably be something old today. But this whole thing about FOMO, have you heard of this? FOMO, it stands for fear of missing out. I don't know when this started. I don't know who's using this hashtag still today, but I said this is an actual thing, but it's literally that people have a fear of missing out. I have to make that party. I got to be part of that group. I got to have this experience because I'm fearing of missing out on something. Well, my brothers and sisters, here's the thing. If you have a fear of missing out on anything, have a fear of missing out on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have a fear of missing out on a land that we call a land of no more. No more dying. No more sickness. No more frustration. No more disappointment. How about a fear of that? I would rather fear that than fear anything in this land. You've got to make a stand that you're going to live counterculture. And when you do, you're going to spark controversy. Think about it in your social life. When you start using social media to promote the gospel more than yourself, you're going to spark controversy. When you start saying no to participate in certain activities and events that compromise your Christian values, you're going to spark controversy. Everybody else is going to do that. Why aren't you going? Oh, because that's the holy roller. Oh, that's the Jesus freak. You got to get prepared in your purity. Think about this. When you keep a standard of no sex until marriage to the opposite sex, and notice I said that intentionally like that, no sex until marriage with the opposite sex, you're going to spark controversy. When you refuse to listen to music or be entertained by media that will pollute your mind, when you choose to focus on the love of the Lord and not the lust of the flesh, you will spark controversy because people don't know how to handle that. Think about some of the most profane acts that are ever showed on television. These scenes from TV shows and movies. And you mean to tell me one of the most offensive things that one group in our country had a problem with was that at a Super Bowl ad, we humanized a fetus? Because we spark controversy when we stand for the right thing. Here's another thing. In your conflicts, you start controversy when you choose to forgive rather than hold on to bitterness. When you choose to use words to uplift rather than to retaliate. When you choose to say, I'm sorry for the sake of peace, even when you know it wasn't your fault. And here's the good news, though. There are three common things that happen when controversy happens. Three very common things that when controversy happens, these three things I'm telling you happens every time. Number one, it draws attention to the individual. There's not a controversy that's happened in history that hasn't drawn attention to an individual that most people didn't pay attention to. If right now some kind of drama broke out about an OU player or an OK State player, it won't just be here in Oklahoma. If it's on ESPN, now the world will know about that player because controversy draws attention to an individual. But then secondly, people ask questions. Why did this happen? What was the point? Or what happened? Or why would they do this? But then this third thing, people share the story with others who will be just as shocked as they are. Here's why I'm encouraged about controversy. Because the text says, be ready to give a defense of the reason of the hope that's in you. I want to say something, and I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feeling, but maybe the reason why, if some of you in this room, you say, well, I'm a Christian, I haven't seen much controversy. Well, maybe there's not much controversy because you're just living like everybody else. See, if you don't face this kind of persecution or pressure, it may be because maybe you blend in so well that they don't even have to ask you why you do what you do. I'll give you one quick example, and I'll go on these last two things, and we'll be through. One of the things that was probably the most awkward thing I ever had to do, but just to show you what counterculture looks like, is I made God a promise when he helped grow my heart and grow my life, especially in the area of purity in relationships. I said, God, the next woman you put in my life that we're going to be in a relationship, I promise you, our first date, I'll pray before we go on a date. Now, not to myself, but with her. Now, I want you to think about the awkwardness of this moment. How many people you know will go on a first date and say, listen, before we get started, you mind if we pray? Is that a common thing? No. And I had some friends slam me about it. Chip, why, you gonna pray? Man, that girl gonna be scared. She gonna be thinking, but what you trying to do tonight? Why we gotta pray about this? But I made a promise to God because of me and God's relationship. I wanted to make him proud. And I never forget. We got in the car. And man, I'm struggling. I was like, hey, I wish I could tell you I was confident. Like, yeah, hey, you ready to pray for this day? No, I was not confident. I was nervous wreck because what is she going to say? And so I said, hey, Jasmine, would you be okay if... Somebody's really catching this. Would you be okay if we prayed before we got on our date? She said, oh yeah, that'd be great. And I heard the wedding bells that day. I just knew it was gonna happen. It was just bound to happen. Now, thank you, listen. Thank you very much. I didn't share that for that reason, but if you gave it to me, God bless you. But listen. Just say, and I know I was 23, I think 22, 23 when we did that. Imagine the awkwardness of you're not old enough today to 15, of an 18-year-old. I'm just kidding. I don't know whatever age for your parents. Let's just imagine a teenager. Let me just be safe by saying that. If before you went out with somebody that you are intentionally trying to date, you said, hey, let's pray. Let's bring God into this experience. To the world, they'll laugh at you. But what will God say? He's gonna be proud. And that's what it means to live different. I don't care what the culture says about me. Is God proud of me? And you've gotta be willing to take a stand for God in your life. But then he says, be respectful. In verses 16 and 17, he says, do this with gentleness and respect. As believers, we are not supposed to respond to people in arrogant ways. We are supposed to be respectful so God can use that as part of our witness. If you share your faith, if you share the reason hope is in you, like somebody who's arrogant, well, you know why I have this hope? Because I don't want to die early because I'm not in a gang like you. Excuse me? You keep talking about my gang and you're gonna see Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not saying that's gonna happen. Or maybe when somebody, because they're not with Jesus and they don't know the Lord and they've been in and out of relationships and they've been hurt multiple times, and because of the way they've been hurt, they're saying, what's wrong with me? What's going on? Your response is not, well, if you keep giving it up to everybody, nobody will respect you. That's not our witness. Our witness is, hey, well, why don't you talk to me? What's really going on with your heart? Have you ever tried to talk to Jesus? Have you ever thought about relationship with Jesus? Because ever since I've been with Jesus, he teaches me how to be discerning. He teaches me how to use wisdom. And even if I fall short, he teaches me how to get up and do the right thing the next day. That's what we're supposed to do, in gentleness, in respect, wherever we are, so that the ministry of the gospel can still go forth. And then lastly, we have to remember Christ. Remember Christ. In those verses 18 to 22, he basically says three things about Jesus. Jesus suffered for us. Jesus saved us, and that's represented by the baptism as a symbol of what he did to save us. And Jesus is sovereign. He sits at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers. See, the reason why I have the confidence I can live in a culture like this is because I know my ultimate destiny is not in the hands of my mayor, my governor, or my president. My hands are in the Almighty God. Amen, somebody. So look, let's just keep it real. I know we have a lot of news feeds from our phones to our tablets, and we watch a lot of television, even late night TV, you name it. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC. But can I tell you, it doesn't shake me at all. As believers, we know the end of this story. And as long as I keep my head in this book, it doesn't matter what the world may throw at me, I'm placing my faith on the Word of God, which will stand forever and ever. But you've got to make that choice yourself. Here's the big idea. Here's the big idea, and I close. Christ has called us to live in the culture, but we are not to live like the culture. Christ has called us to live in the culture, but we are not to live like the culture. He's called us to live different. You're going to be in schools, you're going to be in jobs, you're going to be in places with other people, but you don't have to do what everybody does. What if God even calls you to be a great lawyer, a doctor, physician? You can be different than how everybody else does their job. He's called us to be in this culture and live in this culture, but we're not to live like the culture. Here are some quick next steps for you. Evaluate your people skills. Are you someone that is relational with anyone? Let me ask that question again. Are you someone who is relational with anyone? No matter the lifestyle, the ethnicity, the background, the socioeconomic status, are you someone that can be relational, be kind, compassionate, and caring to anybody? Secondly, learn and practice with other believers effective ways that you can share your faith. Learn and practice with other believers effective ways you can share your faith. We are commanded to share the gospel, and we have to continue to learn better ways to do that. And lastly, in what ways do you suffer like Christ? In what ways do you suffer like Christ? And if you can't name anything, I'm not saying that means you're not saved. It may just mean, are there places in your life that you may be compromising? And you just can't see it right off the bat. Listen, let's stand all over to our feet. Everybody stand to your feet. I'll give you a second. Stand to our feet. When you think about this holy moment, the reason why some of us in the room are doing exactly what the world wants us to do is because we still belong to this world. It was the 1 John chapter 2 talks about that the things that are in this world are not the things of God. And those who do the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they show they're of the world, they're not of the Father. So for many of you in this room tonight, there are things that you will always say yes to because you're in the world. And there are things, good things and righteous things you'll always say no to because the world's not moving in that direction. Tonight's your night that you can know Jesus and have a transformation of the gospel. The reason this transformation is possible is because he went to a cross for you. Although me and you caused the break of the relationship, Christ took the first step. Romans 5 and 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.